Let's pray. Father, we ask this moment as we continue to worship you. Lord, we've sang songs praising your name. We've offered prayers unto you. And Lord, at this time as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us now, Father. Give us ears to hear what you would have us to hear this morning from your holy word. Lord, your spirit that inspired this word so long ago, we pray that it would illumine our hearts and our minds to help us to see your truth in it this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. This morning we are going to take a 1 week break from the Gospel of John and look at Acts chapter 6, because in just a little while we are going to ordain Brother Alan Durham as one of our new deacons here at this church. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to ask the question about what is a deacon, what is that purpose, but really what we want to ask a bigger question for just a little while this morning is, what is God's design for the church? God, who is the author of all things, the creator of all things, has in his infinite wisdom appointed the church, the people that he would redeem from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. The church that the Lord Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to die for, to rescue, to buy with his precious blood. The church that God promises to build, to found upon the gospel. The church that he will be faithful to bring home the glory one day. The question becomes, that's the people. And that great people are gathered together in local congregations. But what does it look like? What is the design supposed to be for each congregation? Do we get to make that up as we feel? Well, of course not. God in his word gives us this design, as he does for all aspects of life and ministry as well. He tells us what it is a church is supposed to look like. And so in Acts chapter 6, as the early church is growing, we see the facets of this church. In Acts 6, we see a congregation. We see the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the apostles who will be later described as pastors. And then you have these servant men, these deacons who will serve the church. And so let's stand together and let's read this passage, and then we'll look at what God's design for the church is. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Father, we ask once again, help us in this moment to see what is true of you and what should be true of your church, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here in the early part of Acts, after the Lord Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit down as the Comforter, the gift to the church, to empower the church, to give life to the church. The church began to grow. The gospel was proclaimed. Peter and John were preaching the gospel as well as the other disciples. And as the word was going forth and the Spirit was working, the church continued, it says, to multiply, to increase. And many disciples were brought into the fold of the congregation. During these early first chapters, the first five chapters, you can see that there's a threat in some ways to the church, and that's opposition. There is external opposition from persecution and suffering that the early church faces. And then here in chapter 6, as the church continues to grow, there is another threat to the church, and it's an internal threat. It's the threat to the unity of the church, something that we have been looking at over and over recently in the Gospel of John. Just last week, at the end of John 17, Jesus is praying for those that the Father would give Him. He was praying that the church would be one together, that we would be in our relationship with one another, like the Father and like the Son, perfectly one. That we would have this unity that's based on something that's bigger than ourselves, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, here in Acts chapter 6, as we read through this, and as we'll look at this in just a moment, there's this threat to the unity of the body. Look at verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, the church continues to grow and grow, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So you have these people in the church, these widows who needed help, who needed food provided for them, and the church took up the task to do this. And yet, there are differing ethnicity groups here in the church, and some of them are being left out. And this is starting to cause some strife, and it can ultimately lead to great disunity and division in the church. But verse 2 tells us that the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." And so, what are they saying? They see a problem, they see this threat, and they say, let's fix it. Under God's leadership and divine authority, these apostles, these founders, if you will, of the early church, they said, let's fix this issue. And out of this are going to come the two offices of the church, the pastor or elder and the deacon. Those two offices are laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, you have the qualifications of both a pastor and of a deacon. But here you see these offices really coming into play, and they both come out of this congregation. The disciples gather this congregation together and they say, okay, there's an issue. Let's fix this issue. Let's take care of this issue before it continues to grow, before disunity is rampant and the church loses all its vitality and all of its gospel witness, because that is ultimately what Jesus was saying last week in John 17. Our unity will demonstrate to the world that we are His disciples, that we have been saved by Jesus. And so here, the disciples see this great threat. They summon the congregation, and here is what we see, these two roles. The first is the role of the pastor. They say it this way in verse 2, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God." That makes sense. The disciples, these apostles are saying, okay, our job, and later as pastors, elders come into the fold, as they lead the church, their job is going to be the ministering the word of God. But their last phrase there in verse 2 seems a little strange. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. It almost sounds like the service of these widows and serving these tables and giving them food is a little bit beneath the apostles. And I don't think that that's the case. What the apostles are saying is there is a priority to their ministry, which is the Word of God. And as we'll see in just a moment in verse 4, we need to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. So it is not that these apostles, it's not that pastors can not serve and should not serve, but they have to have a priority in their ministry. They have to have a focus that is a biblical focus of their ministry. Why is it in verse 4 that do they say that we are to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word? Why is it that my job, my main task of my job, is to be dedicated to the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word, the counseling of the word, publicly and privately, and to prayer? It's because without the proclamation of the word of God, without the ministry of the word of God, the church ceases to exist. God uses his word and his spirit to build his church, and nothing else. If the word is not going forth and the spirit is not using the word of God to save people and to disciple people and to mature them into Christ's likeness, then the church itself will cease to exist. There's a lot of good things that the disciples could have given themselves to. There's a lot of good things that I do on a week in and week out basis. But ultimately, I have to make sure that I guard time for prayer and the ministry of the word, for the study of God's word, because we all need God's word each and every week. We need the meat and potatoes of God's word. We need to dive deep into God's word, and that requires daily being in the word of God as your pastor. And so as pastors who lead the church, shepherd the church, lead the church spiritually, that's the devotion that they are to, that's their priority, prayer and the preaching of the word. Here's what becomes difficult, is that there are a lot of things that buy for the times of pastors, a lot of good things. And sometimes it's hard to say no. It just is, especially if you're like me, who says yes to a whole lot of things, and you find yourself thinking, when am I going to have time to do the things that I have to absolutely get done, the ministry of the word and prayer? And here's a temptation, whether you think this is spiritual or not, it's not very spiritual, but one of the first things to go for pastors when their schedule gets really busy is prayer and study of God's word. Because you find yourselves doing so many other wonderful things for the congregation and for the community, you don't devote yourselves for this time. Which means you're not ready to preach, which means you're not ready to minister, which means you're not ready to help God's people with the word of God. And there's a lot of churches that have floundered for those reasons. Their pastors have done a lot of good things, but ultimately they have not done the best thing, which is prayer and the ministry of the word. And so from the very beginning, since I've been here, I have tried to make that a priority. I came in my interview, I came in preaching week in and week out the word of God, setting aside time to study the word of God and to prayer. And absolutely, I could grow in those areas. I know that. I am not perfect. Wednesday night, we had our spiritual disciplines class, and I talked about the discipline of prayer. And I gave some helpful things from Scripture of reasons why we should pray and how we should pray. And I was very upfront that I am not an expert when it comes to prayer, privately or publicly, but I'm growing in that, hopefully, as a pastor. But again, life can get busy, and those things, you know this, as Christians who have lived for a long time, prayer can sometimes be one of the first things to go. And so the apostles, they know this. They're wise, and they understand we have to be devoted and have a priority of prayer. Prayer for God's glory, prayer for the gospel to go forth, prayer for the people of God, and prayer for the ministry of the word and the proclamation of the word. And so that is the focus of the spiritual leaders of the church. That should be the focus of the pastors. But there are other things that come up in the life of a congregation, a lot of needs that need to be met. And if it's up to just one person to meet all of these needs, then nothing will be accomplished. And so God, in his wisdom, here in Acts chapter 6, leads these apostles to say, okay, your focus is to be the ministry of the word and to prayer. But there's still needs. There's still widows that need to be fed. Who is going to do that job? Look back at verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you. So these are not coming from the outside of the church. These are from the congregation. 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. These are what we would call proto-deacons. These were the first deacons, these first appointees who were appointed to be deacons. And later again in 1 Timothy 3, we have those qualifications given. But here, the disciples are saying, we're going to preach the word, we're going to pray, and we need some godly men to take care of the needs of the congregation. And so, the first question we need to ask about a deacon, because we have many deacons here, many who have served in the past, many who are currently serving. We have people, we have men that will serve in the future. And so as a church, we need to ask ourselves, what is a deacon and what is a deacon supposed to do? First, a deacon ultimately is a servant. A deacon is a servant, which means that at the end of the day, all of God's people in some ways are called to be deacons. Now, listen to what I mean by that. We're all called to be servants of God. That's what I mean. We're all called to deacon, if I can use it in that way. But there are certain men who are set aside to lead in that task. All of God's people are to be servants in the church. If you are not serving God in this body, come see me and we'll plug you in somewhere, because everybody has a gift and ability to do something in the church of God. We all have gifts and abilities and talents that God has given us, and we are called to serve. But there are going to be some that help lead in that service, and these are the deacons. They are to be examples of the flock. They are to be qualified. How are deacons qualified? It says it right here in verse 3. They must be men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. And again, 1 Timothy 3 fleshes that out a little bit more, but each of these three aspects here help us in understanding this. They have to have a good reputation. When we each year nominate men to serve as deacons of our church, what is it that you're looking for in a man? What is it that you're looking for in a deacon? Well, here, they were looking for men that had a good reputation. That's a good reputation both in the church and outside the church. Men who had a reputation to honor the Lord. They also are to be full of the Spirit. This means they've been saved. That should be a no-brainer, but there are plenty of churches that have put into leadership people who have not truly been born again. And churches have suffered the consequences for that. And so here, it says that they are to be full of the Spirit, not only to be saved, but to be led by the Spirit of God. These are to be spiritually saturated men. And then it says, men of wisdom. These are to be wise men. These don't have to be the wisest men in all of the world, but they are to be men who are led by the wisdom according to God, not the wisdom of man. Not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God, which comes from His Word. These men, notice, these are character qualities. You go to 1 Timothy 3, they're character qualities. It's not the task, it's not their skill set and abilities of finances and repairs, it's the heart. Ultimately, that's what God is looking for in these men. Now, are they going to be able to do other things? Absolutely. But ultimately, at the end of the day, what the deacons ought to do be in the church are godly men first and foremost. That's what Acts chapter 6 is getting across. Look it down in verse 5. It says this, after the apostles say that we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, verse 5, it says, this statement found approval with the whole congregation. So the whole congregation's on board. All of these early disciples said, okay, that's a good idea. There are needs that need to be met, so this is a good idea. And so what did they do? They chose 7 men. They found 7 of these men to serve in this particular role. They had Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They found Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And what did they do? It says they brought these before the apostles. They brought these before the leader of the church. Why? Because they wanted to examine them. They want to make sure that these men truly are godly. The congregation appoints them, nominates them. And here you have the apostles saying, okay, these are men that are godly men. And it says, after praying, they laid their hands on them, as we'll do in just a few moments with Brother Allen. Why? Because he's being set apart. Deacons are set apart in these ways to be servant leaders. But just for a few minutes, what are they set apart to do? It's a pretty good question. Because we could give them a laundry list of a lot of different things for them to do. But here in this passage, there are three things briefly that I think that we need to be focused on as the deacons in this church should focus upon. First is meeting the physical needs of the body. That's what was happening here. There were physical needs going unmet where widows were being overlooked with the distribution of the food. And so deacons are called to serve the needs of the body, these physical needs. Here in our church, this is not unique to our church, but we have what's called the Deacon Family Ministry Plan. This is something that this church has had for a long time now. And each year, as new deacons come on and deacons roll off, that list is altered and changed here and there. And deacons are responsible for about 7 or 8 family units per deacon to be over their needs over for the next year. And so last month in October, the first new deacons meeting of the year, we met and those lists were passed out. And what the deacons are to do, and I'm telling all of you this so that the deacons know that it's out there for everybody to know what they're supposed to do, they are to make contacts with these families, to be in touch with these families. When these families, these people, if they miss, if there's something going on, make sure they know what's going on in their lives. Why? Because ultimately, at the end of the day, if all of the needs of the congregation are upon just my shoulders, there are going to be some people that get left out. That's what was happening here. And so the deacons are serving, are exemplifying servanthood in a way so that that doesn't happen, so that the needs of the body do not go unmet. And so if you don't know who your deacon is for this year, see myself, see Buddy Courtney, who's our chairman of deacons, see one of the other deacons, we'll make sure that you know who your deacon is for the year, who can care for you in this way. There's a second aspect here, and it's throughout this whole passage. What ultimately was the great threat? And it was the disunity that was starting to grow in this congregation. We saw that in verse 1 when these widows were overlooked and people started becoming disgruntled about this. And so one of the jobs of the deacons is to promote and protect the unity of the church. That's why they were established here, because there was disunity growing. And so the apostle said, let's appoint 7 godly men who will come in and help the unity and not help disunity. So deacons are to promote and protect unity in the church. There is a lot of ways that we could think about deacons doing that. There's a lot of examples. Let me just mention just a couple for us. One, deacons hopefully are bought in to what the church is doing, the ministry of the word and a prayer. And so they recognize that the priority of a church is making the gospel known and making disciples. That is the absolute priority of the church. If the church stops preaching the gospel next week, if we stop preaching the word of God and the gospel, we cease to be a New Testament church. We cease to be a God-given church. And so that's the priority of this church. So the deacons have to understand that, and they have to lead the congregation to understand that, which means they have to be bought into that, which means they have to understand that there are going to be some things that we do in the church, some ways we do things, and that they are to support that ministry, to support that. And let me just, I'm just going to be as plain as possible. There are churches that are just like here in Acts chapter 6, where there is disgruntled people and congregation members. And rather than shutting it down, it continues to fan the flame by some leaders in the church. And so a part of the deacon's job is to help snuff out some of that disunity and disgruntlement. They're to come along and to be shock absorbers to the pastor and to what's happening here in the congregation, to help build unity. Not to complain loudly, not to lead in gossip. They are to go along through the congregation and they hear conversations happening and say, hey, listen, that's not honoring to the Lord. Let's fix this problem. Deacons are to be problem solvers and solution makers. They're not supposed to cause more disagreement in the body of Christ. If the deacons here in this early church had been appointed and all of a sudden started saying, yeah, well, so-and-so also got left out, and let's argue about that, then that's not what the apostles had in mind. They were having in mind serving these needs and helping promote unity. There's a second aspect of this promoting unity, and this again comes from having the responsibility of being a deacon. Here in the early church, you just see this one example of ministering to the widow's needs. But as the church grows, needs grow, and our church has all kinds of needs and all kinds of ministries. And hopefully all of those are being led by the ministry of the word and prayer. But what can happen, this is a temptation for every person, is that you are just focused in on your ministry and those people around you rather than being bought into everything that the church is doing. That's true for every congregation member, and that can be true at times for the servant leaders like the deacons. And so deacons are to be bought into every aspect of the church, not just the aspects that affect them and their families. They are to say, listen, everybody in the congregation has needs. All these needs we need to seek to meet as God's people, as God's leaders, as servants. So let's do our best to do that. Let's buy in and follow suit of whoever the pastor is or pastors leading in the preaching of the word and prayer. And we're going to support that. I say all of that to say there are so many churches. I have friends. Many friends, some are not in ministry anymore because they have gone to difficult churches and they have had deacons who probably should not have been deacons because they were not qualified according to Scripture, and yet they were leading the church. And when these pastors came in seeking to preach the word and lead in prayer, the deacon said, no, that's not exactly what we want to do. This is more of what we want to focus on. We don't need to have all of that, doing that with the preaching and all of the worship. We just want to be people together. They have all these different reasons. And all of a sudden, these pastors come in the church and then they leave. Come in the church and then they leave because these deacons were not bought into the main priority and they weren't bought into preaching of the word and prayer. And so deacons, I'm asking all of our deacons, inactive and active deacons, be bought into the ministry of the word and prayer. Be bought into the preaching of God's word each and every week. Be bought into discipling people. Be bought into meeting the needs of people. Be bought into promoting unity in the church and not being disgruntled in the church. Be bought into supporting every aspect of every ministry in the church. Is that a huge responsibility? Yes, it is. And that's why it takes the right, qualified, godly men to do such a job as that. But I believe that we have right now six wonderful men that this church has nominated and appointed to serve as deacons for the next several years. So it's my prayer that we would be one together, that the deacons would be one, that I would be one with the deacons, and that this whole congregation would be one together. Because at the end of the day, if we devote ourselves to the ministry of the word, prayer, to unity, what happens? Look at verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. What happened when the church bought into the priority of the ministry of the word, and the needs were taken care of, and unity was promoted, the church continued to grow, both spiritually and numerically. And isn't that our prayer? Isn't that your prayer? For the church to grow, hopefully, ultimately, spiritually, but also we want to see more people coming out of death and into life by believing the gospel. That only happens if we have the right priorities, and that only happens if we have godly leaders, godly servants leading in those ways. Here in verse 7, these were some of the most, these priests were some of the greatest opponents the early church had. They hated the apostles. They hated the early church because they presented Jesus as the Savior, as the one that died and was resurrected. And all of a sudden, these were the ones being saved by God because the Word of God and the Spirit of God was going forth. And so that's my prayer for this church and this congregation, that we would buy into the ministry of the Word of God, and that we would support those who serve us as our deacons as well. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask if Buddy Courtney would come up, and he's going to say just a few words about being a deacon and praying. But we are going to have Alan and Miss Jeannie come, and the deacons are going to come and pray for them, because this is a special thing. This is what happened in Acts 6. They were prayed over. They were laid hands upon. Why? Because they're being set apart. Alan will be set apart specifically as a deacon to serve this body. And I know Alan does not take that lightly. He doesn't. He loves the Lord, and he's honored. I'm speaking on his behalf now, but he's honored to be able to serve this congregation in this way. And it's going to take support of this congregation for him to do that and to do that job well. So I personally am grateful that the Lord led Alan and Miss Jeannie here. They've been a great blessing to this church. Even in the short time that they've been here, God has used them in a lot of different ways. And so this is a special time for us to set apart Alan as one of our deacons of this church. And he will be a part of a long line of the deacons of the history of this church. And what an honor that is. Let me pray, and I'm going to ask if Buddy would make his way up front. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there's much in this word to tell us about how the church ought to function, how to look, and how it's designed. And ultimately, Father, we pray that it's done according to your word, Father. We pray that this church functions according to your word, that this church seeks to honor you in all that we say and all that we do, Father. And we pray all of this for Christ's glory. Amen.